So last week, I think most of us know, was Easter, and we were encouraged by Dr. Dixon to rejoice in the resurrection, that Christ is risen indeed. And actually, just like many parts of the Christian calendar, Easter is not a day, it's actually a season. And I've taught a little bit about this, but in the beginning of the Christian calendar, basically in December, end of November, December is Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, and then as we prepare for Christmas, and then we have the 12 days of Christmas, the Christmas season, followed by a time of Epiphany. And that is when it celebrates the wise men coming to Jesus and worshiping him there. And then we recently have been going through 40 days of Lent, and I've been preaching on that, and we've been preparing ourselves for Good Friday and Easter, and then last week was Resurrection Sunday, so Easter. And the Easter season actually lasts 50 days. And I think that in the early church, these 50 days would have actually been quite meaningful. I think kind of in the modern church, we've kind of lost sight in terms of some of these, I guess, anniversary dates of what happened in Jesus' life. But we have the resurrection, well, Good Friday, of course, and then the Resurrection Sunday. And then 40 days into the Easter season is the Ascension. And that's when Jesus, after many resurrection appearances, gave final instructions and the Great Commission to his disciples, and then ascended into heaven, and now is reigning and ruling with our Father in heaven. 10 days after that, during a Jewish festival called Pentecost, the disciples had gathered, and that was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. So that's 50 days after Easter. And so that would then conclude the Easter season, and then we go into a time which is called Ordinary Time, which basically it's ordinary. There's really no other celebrations or observances until Advent comes around the next year. I think there's usually Protestants on October 31st celebrate Reformation Day, because that's the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the wall, and we began the Protestant Reformation. So we're in this time of Easter, and we are celebrating the fact that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed, and we can rejoice in all that he's done for us, and hopefully find a hope and strength in the resurrection. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, this is my grandfather, John Sawicki. He immigrated from Poland. I knew him. I think he passed away when I was about in middle school. He didn't speak too much English, but I spent quite a bit of time with him because growing up, my grandparents lived kind of close to my parents, and so I think my grandparents took care of me a lot, so I got to know him a little bit. But he did immigrate from Poland, and I think he was the first relative or person that I knew that passed away. And I remember, I think my parents called my middle school and somehow got the word to me that he had passed away, which was like probably not the best time. Like there was no one with me, and I just remember being kind of devastated at the fact that he had died. But, you know, I got through that. But afterwards, or maybe through that process, we had heard a family story. Now, my grandfather had left family, had family in Poland. I had never met those family. But I had heard through the grapevine that some of the other relatives that had still some communication with him at the time of his death, they tried to communicate with the Polish family, the family in Poland. And when they told him that that their brother or relative, John, had died, they said, well, we already knew that. And that's kind of interesting, because this is the days way before telecommunications, the ease of telecommunications. I suppose you could call someone, and I think they did call someone. It was very expensive. But there was no internet. There was really no way that they could have known what happened to him. And this was very you know, soon, maybe right after he had passed away, so there wasn't even any newspaper listings at the time, though there would have been, and the newspaper listings would have been in English, and they would have spoken Polish, and I don't think they would have quite known what was going on in the Milwaukee Journal newspaper. So the story goes that they actually already knew for some reason, and these were God-fearing people. My grandfather and his family went to church on Sunday. They were there every day of their lives from when they were like little children. And so I think my family did have a walk with God, and the relatives in Poland, actually God somehow, you know, communicated to them, gave them some kind of impression, maybe. I don't really know the details of it, but it was clearly communicated through the Lord and through the Spirit that their loved one had passed away, and then this story kind of got passed down in my family. But the good news is that, you know, God did give them a confirmation about his passing, but I think the Lord also gave them comfort regarding his death, that indeed, he, even though he has passed away, he is now with our Father in heaven. And I think that resurrection hope was something that was meaningful to our family, and hopefully this resurrection hope can be meaningful to all of us. I think hopefully we can have a hope in one day being united with our Heavenly Father in the resurrection when we pass on, and we can have a hope for our relatives that have passed on in the Lord, that they are serving the Lord. But I think the resurrection is actually even more than that, just a hope of the afterlife or spending time in eternity with Jesus. And that's definitely a major aspect, or maybe the major aspect of the resurrection. But nonetheless, I think the Lord wants us to have hope in the resurrection to enable us to focus on him and to live for him and to trust him with all of our lives and to be united with him in our relationship with him and to serve him in all that he's called us to do. And I think we're going to, as we look at the passage today, we're really going to see that aspect of Christ empowering us to trust him and to serve him and to obey him. And I think that's really another aspect of the resurrection that we see in the scripture and that the Lord is calling us to. Now, this is a fairly long passage. We're in John 21, and I'm going to kind of break it up today into different pieces, and we'll kind of read those together. But the first thing I want to talk about is the context, and we see that in verses 1 to 3. So let's read this together. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so we see here that the disciples had left Jerusalem, because it was in Jerusalem and on Calvary that Jesus had died, but now they're up in Galilee, and that's basically where they're from, and Nazareth is in the Galilean region, and Capernaum, where Jesus lived as an adult. So they're back up in that area, and actually, this was a matter of obedience. If you look at the account that Matthew gives of Jesus' last day, he says twice to the disciples, to meet me in Galilee. And so I don't know how much they remembered that, but apparently they did. And after Jesus had died and then rose again, they made their way back to Galilee in obedience. And that's actually, I think, one of the themes of our message today is obedience. They would have already have seen Jesus at least once. There was in this account a little bit later, it says that this is the third appearance of Jesus. The first appearance of Jesus was to Mary Magdalene after he had, just shortly after the women had gone to the tomb, Jesus appeared to Mary, and then Mary went and reported that to the disciples. Shortly thereafter, Jesus was among the disciples, and he revealed himself to them and showed them his hands and his side and that he was real. And at that point, Thomas was not with the disciples. And then last week, we did in our joint service, look at Thomas. And it said Thomas had, he then appeared to Thomas a week later. This, I think Thomas's appearance was probably the fourth one. And this is probably the third one that we're looking at today, because it says it's the third. So they're in the Sea of Galilee. They're being obedient to Jesus's command to go up there. The scholars have a little bit of a difference. Some of them were like, well, maybe these disciples are kind of being disobedient. Why are they going back to their old way of life? Why are they fishing when they should be out proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus? But I think I would take just a more normal maybe reading of it, that they really weren't doing anything wrong. When they were in their following of Jesus, Jesus had an entourage, many people, at least 70 followers. He had people that were supporting him. We know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were people of some means, and so they were supporting Jesus. But now Jesus has left the scene, and so there's no longer kind of this support network, and they need to feed themselves. They need to somehow support themselves. And after probably a long journey, they were hungry. And guess what? We have Simon and I think James and John. They're all fishermen. So they're hungry. They need something to eat. They need to support themselves. And so they go to the lake. And Peter basically says, well, let's go out. I'm going out to fish. And the rest of them, okay, we'll join you. And so they go out into the Sea of Galilee, and as we see, the Sea of Galilee is in northern part of Israel, and they would have made their way from southern Israel and Jerusalem by the Dead Sea up there, and they would have begun to fish. So that would have been in a boat kind of like this, not too big of a boat. It's not kind of the, you know, bigger boats that we have now or the more sophisticated boats, but nonetheless, it did the job, and so they went out that night to go fishing. And then as we move on in the passage, we in a sense see they went out and they began fishing with Jesus. Okay, so let's continue our reading. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And so we see here that the disciples were out then fishing, and throughout the evening and the night they were not able to catch anything. These were experienced fishermen, and I think they knew what they were doing. I'm not too experienced of a fisherman, but I've done some fishing in my life. I know that the best times to catch fish are at dawn and at dusk. And maybe they would have gone out at dusk as the sun was going down, and that would have been a good time to catch fish. But I also know that there's certain fish, at least in the northern part of the U.S., catfish and the like, that actually are good to catch at night. So there's not, there's kind of the main times of fishing, but there's some fish that you can catch during the day because they like to sun themselves and they're available, and then there's other kind of night fish that you can catch. So I think the disciples would have known what they were doing because they had experienced fishermen with them. But in spite of all of their labors, they were not able to catch anything. But then Jesus, what did he say? He's on the land, and they're probably about 100 yards away, and he shouts out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they said no, and then he gave them advice. He gave them some fishing advice. I don't know how they necessarily felt about that. It doesn't say how they reacted. It does say that they obeyed what Jesus said. They didn't necessarily know at this time that it was Jesus, but maybe they thought, well, maybe this fella can help us. So they went and did it. I mean, they could have reacted negatively. They could have said, well, you know, who's this guy to tell us what to do? You know, we're experienced. We know our craft, and it just was a bad night, so we'll just call it a day. But for whatever reason, they listened to Jesus, and they threw their net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some, and they obeyed, and then they caught a large number of fish. I like this picture because it actually shows the boat tipping, and so this kind of reenactment from a movie just kind of displays the fact that they did catch such a large number of fish. And I think there's actually two miracles that are going on here. One is the fact that they didn't have fish, and now through Jesus' word, they caught this large number of fish. But I think the second miracle is the fact that the net didn't break. And I think that's a little bit later, but that was something that, I mean, with that large number of fish, certainly the net would have normally broken, but again, that was a miracle. We see Peter, when he did realize that it was Jesus, or someone told him it was, he kind of put his outer garment back on. I think in the King James, it's kind of interesting. It says Jesus was Peter was naked, and then he put his clothes on, and he jumped into the water. But I think when you kind of a better reading of it is that he did strip down to work, but he still had some clothes on, but it was his outer garment that he put back on or wrapped around him, and then he swam then to see Jesus. But I think one of the lessons that the disciples would have learned through this, at least as they would have been going on in their journey of Christ, was that Jesus was their provider. There's a Hebrew word here, Jehovah, or we tend to pronounce this more Yahweh, more of a Hebrew pronunciation, but Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, it means God is our provider. And I think this would have been an object lesson in the fact that God provides. And we don't really have any further instances in the scripture where they were fishing. And, you know, maybe they did fish at some point in these 40 days before Jesus ascended, or 50 days before Pentecost. But we know very shortly thereafter, you know, within this 50 days, the disciples were back in Jerusalem, and they were in the upper room, and then the Spirit was poured out on them, and then basically their public ministry continued in a very forceful way. So we know that the apostles especially, and the disciples that were close to Jesus, basically relocated then maybe almost permanently to Jerusalem. That was their headquarters, in a sense, where they lived and where they did their ministry, and where there was various councils, and people like Paul and others would come to them and have discussions, and where they led the church. And at that point, they would have had no means to support themselves. They were no longer fishermen. Their sole duty was leading the church. But I think probably they would have thought back on this incident and say, you know, God provided for us in a miraculous way, and God will continue to provide for us. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and we can trust him. They didn't have the mechanisms as the synagogue had, or that we have in the church now, where we take offerings and then we can use that to support the church and the pastors and ministries and missions. That would have all been in kind of the early stages of, like, how do we do this? But nonetheless, I think they took a step of faith. They realized God was their provider, and he was able to sustain them and their ministry throughout their lives. And I think we can be encouraged as well that God is our provider, and that he will meet our needs as we take steps of faith to walk with him. As we continue our story, then we see an encounter where they're eating, the disciples are now eating with Jesus. And let's continue our passage. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even so, many of the net was not torn. And so here again we see the denotation of the miracle that happened. The fact that these fish were caught, it was 153 large fish. And I think they counted them and laid them out for maybe future posterity purposes, that this is a miracle and this is something that they can remember. And if they have an exact number, I think it would probably be more believable than, oh, we saw Jesus, there's some guy on, Jesus was on the shore and now he caught a bunch of fish. They were able to say, we caught 153 fish. I don't think I've caught that many fish in my lifetime, but that was a lot of fish, and the net wasn't torn. Again, that was a miracle. And so Jesus, as this was happening, as they were catching the fish and hauling in the fish, Jesus had was on the shore, and it appears he started a fire and was ready to cook up some fish and to have a meal with the disciples. And so he calls them over and he tells them to bring the fish over. And you have to remember, like, this would have, they would have seen Jesus at least once before, but it was a brief encounter. But the last time that they would have really spent time with Jesus would have been at the Last Supper. It would have been when they celebrated a Passover together, when Jesus in fact instituted the Lord's Supper, where they would come, where he instructed that they should eat the bread and drink the cup and remember his death until he comes. And so the last meal would have been this time together, the last meal together. And now this would be the first meal with Jesus in a post-resurrection experience. And I think this, again, would have been encouraging to them that Jesus wasn't just resuscitated. And there's, I think, a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Resuscitated is when, you know, someone is having a heart attack and their heart stops, and then they're brought back to life, you know, through CPR or whatever other means. That would be a resuscitation. But this was an actual resurrection. And the fact now that this has happened for the third time would have really, I think, encouraged them in terms of in terms of their walk with God. And then he continues. Let's read this. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so again, we see Jesus serving food. And so in his last meal, Jesus was serving food. He was distributing the bread and the cup. Now he's distributing bread and the fish. I'm sure he would have blessed the meal. And I think this would have brought back to memory all of those times that they would have spent with Jesus, all of the times that he blessed the food, and maybe in particular they would have remembered the Last Supper and the fact that they all that Jesus had done and all that he predicted and accomplished on the cross. And I think for us this can also be an encouragement that Jesus is real and that he desires to have a relationship with us. And part of our ongoing encouragement in our relationship with him is to come to the table as a body, to remember what he did on the cross through the bread and through his blood through the cup. And so I think again I think the disciples would have been encouraged by this, and every time they would have been partaking in the Lord's Supper, I think they would have remembered the Last Supper, but they probably would have remembered the First Supper of the resurrection. And so we can be encouraged by these words, and be encouraged to, as the disciples were encouraged, to live in God's presence. They experienced Jesus's presence in an intimate way as they shared a meal with him. I think that would have encouraged them to continue to walk. It would have encouraged them in their walk with Jesus. And we ourselves, though so many years removed, I think have the same encouragement to practice the presence of God, to live in Christ's presence. And finally, as we conclude the story, we see an interaction or interacting with Jesus. And so let's read this final passage. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is an interesting interaction going on here because there's the two Greek words for love. And it's the root word is being used, agape, which is unconditional love, and phileo, which is a brotherly love or a camaraderie kind of love, sisterly love. And so when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus is saying, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with an unconditional love?" And Peter's response is, "You know, Lord, that I phileo you. I have a love of camaraderie and companionship towards you." And so this kind of goes on. And the second time Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" It's the same. It's, "Do you agape me?" "No, Lord, I phileo you." And then, but the third time is interesting because then Jesus changes the word. I think he knew that Peter at this point was a little bit disheartened at this line of questioning. And so Jesus then says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And then he responds, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I phileo you." So, in a sense, Jesus senses this, and so it's just an interesting play on words and an encouragement to Peter. Now, again, if you go back, when was the last time that Peter really saw Jesus before he died? Well, it was when he was at the cross, and what did Peter do? He denied Jesus three times. And so I think this would have brought a lot of shame to Peter, a lot of maybe guilt in his life, and so now having this encounter with Jesus, I think, may have maybe been a little bit disconcerting. But we see here that Jesus encourages Peter in several ways. One is that he reaches out to Peter. He knows that Peter probably feels this sense of shame and guilt for betraying him. But nonetheless, he seeks out Peter to make things right. And he restores Peter. If you look in your Bibles, usually the heading of this particular passage of Scripture, it says the restoration of Peter. And so that's what the Lord wanted to do, was to restore Peter and to bring him into a right relationship with God. And then finally, he commissions Peter, because what does he have Peter, what does he tell Peter continually? He says, you know, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And I think this emphasizes the fact that these aren't Peter's sheep, these aren't the disciples' sheep, they're Jesus' sheep, but he wants to use them in order to be their shepherd and to be their guide and to be their teacher. And I think in the same way, we're all called to serve. Well, none of us will be the apostles, because that was a specific a duty at that time in salvation history. But all of us have different gifts and talents that the Lord wants us to use. Today we're going to be affirming the call of Pastor Kun Ming to the ministry. And so we see that and we're going to affirm that. But I think all of us have different gifts that the Lord wants us to use. And for many, especially of those who are a little younger, that is going to be a process of exploration and a process of just doing and volunteering for different aspects of ministry to see where the Lord's leading you and how God's working in your life. But nonetheless, we're all called to serve. So what's the lesson that we can learn from today's passage? Well, I think it's this: resurrection hope enables us to trust and obey. Resurrection hope enables us to trust and obey. And I think that's what happened with the disciples. I mean, of course, we have a resurrection hope that we will be in paradise with Jesus and with the Father, but it's so much more than that. It's drawing closer to Christ in our relationship with him. And I'm reminded of this hymn. It's "Trust and Obey." It's a long time old favorite. And it says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And I really like this hymn, and I haven't really examined all the verses, but I actually think to be happy in Jesus is certainly true, but in a sense it misses the point. Of course, drawing close to Jesus and trusting and obeying will make us happy in Jesus. It will bring us joy. But maybe more importantly, the Lord wants us to give ourselves wholly to him. He wants us to, through our lives, trust him, have faith in him, draw close to him in relationship. And finally, we're called to serve and to rely on his strength as we serve him in all of the different manners of giftedness and calling that we have in our lives. And as our church motto says, we're here to to learn, to grow, and to serve. And I think that the resurrection hope gives us hope to fulfill our relational calling with Jesus, our following Jesus as a disciple, and our desire to serve him in any way that he calls. And so let us be encouraged by the resurrection and by how God wants to work in our lives and to use our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your love. And we thank you, Lord, for these lessons that your disciples would have learned. As they were going through them, I'm sure a lot of things were going through their mind. I think they rejoiced at the fact that now they see Jesus and they're having this meal with him. But I think upon further reflection and following of you, I think these incidents would have really had a special significance in their life, and may they have a significance in our life as well, Lord, as we put our hope and trust in you and all that we do, as we trust and obey. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.